We pray that you'd help us to live appropriately in response to the knowledge of the way you've made us. Amen. Who can you rely on to always be there for you? Who will love you no matter what? And who asks so little in return for a lifetime's devotion? I wouldn't want you to think I was watching the test match while preparing my sermon, but while I was having lunch on Friday, these words grabbed my attention from an advert on Channel 4. And it dawned on me that it really was saying what the pictures looked like. Pets give us so much, and now there's a chance to do something very special for them in return, and remember this charity in your will. And it struck me how sometimes the distinction between animals and people is blurred. The amount we spend on or charitably give to our pets exceeds what we'll give to starving people. So is there a fundamental difference between animals and people? Most of us instinctively feel yes. At Sunday lunch, the human family are around the table, and there may be an animal under the table, and more importantly, in my view, there's an animal on the table, and there's a difference. If stray dogs can't be looked after and are causing a nuisance in the streets, some have to be put down. But we know something's wrong in countries where the police clean up the streets by shooting stray children. And the difference between animals and humans is actually enshrined in law. If your cat is terminally ill, the vet will do what the doctors still can't do when your granny is terminally ill. But not everyone believes in this distinction in the relative values of different species. When I first went to university, some of my significant conversations with people about life, leading to talking about the good news of Jesus with them, arose from quizzing them about why they were vegetarian. Now, I was probably insensitive and probably offended some sincerely motivated people unnecessarily, but I hope that today's students will take a genuine interest in their non-Christian fellow students' worldviews, whether it's provoked by an issue like vegetarianism or whatever, and make the most of opportunities to discuss them, and maybe in a more respectful way than perhaps I did. There are people whose worldviews don't include this distinction between animals and humans that many of us take for granted. So the terrorism of animal rights extremists leading to the closure of Darley Oaks guinea pig farm, including grave robbery and threats of firebombs and so on, brought that to our attention last month. The distinction between animals and humans has been eroded in our schools and universities over many years. I think I said enough last week about the theory of evolution, so if you missed that, you'll have to get the tape or the MP3 or whatever format you're up to. But we noted that some Christians reject the theory of evolution for various reasons. Others are convinced by evolution without buying into the worldview that evangelistic atheists like Richard Dawkins try to make us swallow along with the scientific story. They hold on to these Christians to the true story of Genesis at the same time. But Richard Dawkins says in his book, The Selfish Gene, we are all the throwaway survival machines for DNA. A monkey is a machine which preserves genes up trees. A fish is a machine which preserves genes in water. We are machines for propagating DNA. It is every living object's sole reason for living. You see what a different story that is from the story of Genesis. How meaningful does that make you feel? And will that purpose get you through tomorrow or through a rocky patch in life? Must keep going, got to pass on my genes. The truth is, edit God out of the story, and you and I become no different to bacteria or flies or rats. We get rid of bacteria and flies and rats when we don't want them. So why not get rid of human beings when we don't want them? Before or after birth? Edit God out, and there's no compelling reason, no compelling answer at all. Edit God out of the story, and we don't know who we are, why we're here, or how to relate together. Those who are at university or going to university will encounter this, not just in the field of biology. In fact, in many ways, I think it's easier for the scientists than for the social scientists and the arts students. The majority of most university CUs is made up of scientists, and a true scientific approach involves looking at the data God has given us with the acceptance of the possibility of coming to the right conclusions. Remember the principle from last week: the Bible rightly interpreted and scientific data rightly interpreted will not conflict. But our theology students are probably the ones who should expect the biggest challenges to their faith from their subject. They might come under the teaching of people like Dr. Peter Singer, one of the world's most influential ethicists and a university teacher in the States. In his book, Practical Ethics, he takes as his starting point what he calls the principle of equal consideration of interests. That is the view that the interests of all human beings must be taken into account when assessing the consequences of an action. And this principle, he argues, extends to other self-conscious beings who can suffer, and only such beings can be said to have interests. He puts forward the idea that human beings can be thought of in two ways: as belonging to the species Homo sapiens, or being a person. And he defines a person as a self-conscious or rational being who can therefore make decisions. And he wants to maintain that some primates, monkeys and apes, are also self-conscious to some extent, and so could be described as persons. Therefore, being a member of the species Homo sapiens is not a sufficient reason for being thought of as a person. So if you think about the implications of that, it means that adult primates are persons, but a newborn infant is not. And it's therefore, in his view, not intrinsically wrong to kill a newborn baby who's not self-conscious, whereas it would be wrong to kill an adult ape who is supposed to be self-conscious. Singer says that strict conditions should be placed on permissible infanticide, but these restrictions might owe more to the effects of infanticide on other adults than to the intrinsic wrongness of killing an infant. Well, that's what Singer, who's an atheist, has to say. He says this: if we go back to the origins of Western civilization, to Greek or Roman times, we find that membership of Homo sapiens was not sufficient to guarantee that one's life would be protected. Greeks and Romans killed deformed or weak infants by exposing them to the elements on a hilltop. Plato and Aristotle thought that the state should enforce the killing of deformed infants. The change in Western attitudes to infanticide since Roman times is, like the doctrine of the sanctity of human life, of which it's a part, a product of Christianity. Perhaps it's now possible to think about these issues without assuming the Christian moral framework that has for so long prevented any fundamental reassessment. In other words, he's saying, with Christianity out of the way as a serious intellectual option, let's think the unthinkable. I think the problem with Singer's worldview, secular materialism, which holds sway for many in our universities, the problem is illustrated by the fact that he pays large sums of money to support his mother, who has Alzheimer's. He justifies this by saying that it provides work for a lot of people and so does some good. You see, he can't follow through his belief. There's something deep inside which makes him act as if his mother is valuable, even though, sadly, she's less responsive than some other primates Singer thinks should have more rights. Why is that? Why does his heart contradict his head? Well, the Bible tells us why in the true story of Genesis. We're created significant by an all-knowing, all-personal God. What is it that makes me different to, say, an ape? Well, genetically, there's very little difference at all. Humans and apes, I'm told, share 98.5% of the same DNA. And I think I heard we also share about 95% with bananas, but if anyone knows, correct me later if I'm wrong. But with that 1.5% difference is all the difference in the world, because Homo sapiens is a creature unlike any other. Why am I significant? Because of what God made me for. The true story of Genesis tells us we're made in the image of God. So look at chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So we are in some way God-like. It doesn't mean we look like God, literally. The Bible tells us God is spirit. So we need to get rid of the mental images of God we have as an old man with a white beard, whether those images come from Gary Larson, as we saw last week, or Michelangelo. But in some ways, even if not like that, human beings do resemble God, both on the level of our doing and our being. We're made like him so we can think like God, love like God, work like God, be creative like God, and we're enough like him to be made to relate to God. God relates. God is love. Even before he created anybody else, God in his own being has always been a community of love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how verse 26 can say, "Let us," and in our own image. And so, made to relate to God, we're not here to live as we please. It's not my life, my time, my money, my anything. We're here to live in relationship with God, to look up to him and ask him how he wants life to be lived. When you arrive at university, there are always some people who are overwhelmed by the amount of freedom they suddenly have. Well, hey, I can do what I like. My parents aren't here and nobody's going to tell me what time to get up in the morning or whether to go to lectures, what clothes to wear, if any, what to eat, drink, smoke, what time to go to bed or who with. I've got an overdraft limit that allows me to do things with money I never would have dreamt of before. And so some people make some bizarre and regrettable decisions just because they suddenly see themselves as the masters of their own lives. But we have the Maker's instructions for life, and to non-Christian friends at university or anywhere else, that sounds dreadful. They think we can't possibly be enjoying life. But actually, since God is the expert on life, it's actually the best life, or to use the Bible word from verse 28, the blessed life. And as we'll see in the following true stories in Genesis over the next few weeks, any restrictions from God are there to protect the fun, not to spoil it. Some people think they don't need relationships generally. When I was at college in Rag Week, there was always a big game of assassin, where everybody in the college would be given a target person and would also become someone else's target to shoot with a water pistol. I remember stalking my victim into Sainsbury's and shooting him in the back of the head. He never saw a thing. But I didn't take it as seriously as some people who went to great lengths, not just abseiling into their victim's window from the top floor, but things like getting in 2 weeks' supply of baked beans and locking themselves away in their room for a fortnight without ever answering the door or talking to a soul. Of course, these are the days before mobile phones. But they may have lasted 2 weeks, but we can't actually go on without relationships. And looking at verse 27, there's a hint of that in the fact that God made the humans male and female. And there's more on that in chapter 2, and how God made man and woman to relate to each other. Have you seen the film Castaway with Tom Hanks? It's about a businessman who finds himself stranded on a desert island. I can tell you it's a film which is enough to put you off flying and dentistry for life. It's no idyllic Robinson Crusoe stuff. It's harsh, dangerous, desperate. There's no human or even animal contact for him to make. And so what does he do? Well, he imprints a face on a volleyball which happened to be in a parcel carried by the crashed plane. And he calls it Winston. For 4 years, Winston is the only company he has. He talks to him, he devises plans with him, and even gets angry with him. And this doesn't mean that he's lost it. On the contrary, having an imaginary friend in the form of a face painted on a volleyball keeps the character sane. The point is that we're only truly human in relationships with other humans, so much so that in extreme circumstances, we devise a substitute like Winston, or maybe like pets for some people. When does a baby first feel that they matter? It's when they look up and see the smiling face of the mother and the love that that face radiates. It's when the baby's lovingly held, fed, cared for, that they know they're of value. If the image of God is seen in every human, it's seen most clearly in Jesus. Jesus was and is the ultimate human. So we can learn from his obedience to the Father. Jesus related to God in humble submission. I'll just read to you John 5:19. No need to turn to it. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Jesus knows that the Father's ways are good and right and for the best, so he loves doing them. So if we're to follow his example, we'll want to know what God wants for us and humbly obey. It'll mean that we'll want to develop a more biblical mind, because that's how God shows us how to live. We want to sustain a habit of individual Bible reading, as so we were praying a few minutes ago for the students, even if that means getting up earlier than we would otherwise. We want, if we're going somewhere new, to find a church that teaches the Bible in a way that's centered on Jesus rather than having the focus on other things, maybe like a great worship band. If the music is fantastic, like here at All Saints, then great. But in many churches, it's not. And if not, well, maybe that shouldn't be what puts us off if Jesus is being preached. Jesus related to other people by serving. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he healed people. Ultimately, he died for us, serving others. And the image of God in us will affect our relationship with other people in all sorts of ways. So, if you're quick, you might turn to page 199 in the New Testament, Colossians 3, verse 9. The interesting thing about this instruction not to lie to one another is it says, "Since you've stripped off the old self and being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator." Our new self is being renewed in the image of its creator. So if we're less than God-like in our dealings with other people, we're being less than human. Jesus is the only one who was fully human. If I cheat on my wife, or you cheat on your boyfriend, or we lie to get our own way, then not only are we eroding the dignity of the other person and hurting them, we're demeaning ourselves into the bargain and becoming less human. We're seeing that the looting in New Orleans has been a terrible thing, as people seem to have lost their humanity. God provides for people and acts with integrity. People there have started robbing each other or shooting human beings to stop them robbing. The image of God in them has faded. If we, as children, badmouth our parents and ignore our parents' opinions, and if, as parents, we don't give our children respect, then we're being subhuman. Made in the image of God, we're made to relate and to relate as God relates. We're also made in the image of God to rule his world. So verse 26 says, let them have dominion over the fish and the birds and so on. And verse 28, God tells the people to fill the earth and subdue it. So we're to rule the world and human society as God would have it. Rule means God saying, rule it as my deputies. And the basic prayer of someone who's trying to do that would be, your kingdom, your rule, come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. While the world is being created by God and designated good, just right for the purposes he intends, human beings are to be God's fellow workers in taming that world and harnessing its energies and resources in a responsible way for other people's benefit and God's glory. The other day in the car, I was listening to Steve Wright, and he had somebody phone in on Radio 2 for a quiz who said that work as a concept is overrated, and this man was aiming at a life of leisure. But Genesis, on the contrary, says that work, in principle, is a good thing. It's given by God before the fall. And therefore, we should find value and significance in what we do, whether it's paid employment or unpaid. There's dignity in both of those things. Yesterday, Becky and I were at a wedding of old university friends, and some of them had become high flyers with flash cars and so on. And some of the girls who hadn't got married pursuing their careers. And I overheard Becky saying to somebody, I don't do anything now. Let me say that for a wife and mother who gives her time and energies in the home, she fulfills both aspects of this godlike image. So she's at the same time developing relationships and exercising creativity and rule. So as Christians, let's not follow the world in looking down on women who work at home. It's a most dignified calling. But when that creativity is taken away from us in unemployment, can be when we feel so devalued. Creative work is essential to our nature as human beings. So we get countless opportunities to express our godlike nature, don't we? Students, try and remember that next time you're working. I'm worshipping God through my essay. Thank you, Lord. The image of God in ruling is also seen in the ultimate man. Jesus is the image of God, and more than any other human, he rules over all creation. So when he was in a boat and there was a great storm, he told it to be quiet, and it was, because he's in charge, he's ruling. And what Adam messed up, Jesus did perfectly in relation to God, in relation to other people, and in relation to the created world. So we've seen that to be fully human is to be godlike, and that's most fully expressed, of course, in the one person who's been most fully human, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both human and God. And the challenge for us is to fulfill that living as a human being, as being like God. So the question we're left with, the challenge we're left with is, how human are you? Are we being like God in the way we deal with one another, in being honest with each other? Are we fully human in the way we relate to God and acknowledge him as ruling over us as we fulfill our responsibilities that he's given us to rule over the world? To what extent are we expressing the image of God in us by relating as God loves, and by working to rule the world that God cares for?